All right. So let's get going. I've got, how long do I have? Well, I'll count one. Finish it around then. Yeah, man, I really trust that last word just stirs you up and also just gives you a little bit of handles to get out there. But we've got these two things that we have to get right. The one is we've got to get out there and to be witnesses and to actually tell people about the Lord Jesus. And then the other part is it's like two wings that we need to properly fly the way the Lord wants us to fly. The other one is that we actually reflect properly what Jesus is like in our relationships one to another as the community of faith. That when we bring them in, which is something we should be seeing all the time. I remember in the early days of our Josh Gen, I would say, in the early church, they had a person saved every single day, at least one a day. And I would get before God and I'd say, Lord, at least one a day. And I just keep on keeping on to that. And then on good days, they got 3,000 saved. That was a really good day. I've never had that right. I think we've had good days where maybe about 70 saved. I think it's probably about as the best we've done. But to have that amount of people saved in a day. But we've got to keep on going on to bring them in. And then we need to bring them into something that looks healthy. And again, I think a muscle that sometimes atrophies is our... It's hard to be the church. I mean, it's hard to get along with your spouse sometimes, let alone... everyone else, you know. I was chatting with the MC's aunt the other day, and their marriage didn't go well. And I was sharing about a difficult marriage sometimes, and she was like, "I'll never get married again, ever. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care how rich he is. I just never want to go there again." Because sometimes it is really hard. At the same, I mean, it is glorious, but it is hard. At the same time, sometimes being the church is really difficult. I mean, people are people. I mean, let's be honest. They say stupid things. They do stupid things. They hurt us. They let us down. And I think one of the great dangers here is that, again, I think COVID in some ways has caused us to, it's sometimes been hard to connect. Guys have isolated themselves, and we have to break back into being the church. I think it's impossible to be the church properly unless you're connected fully to Jesus, because the draw that comes from people is such a strong draw, it'll kill you if you lose connection with him. You see, Jesus said if we remain connected to him, rooted in him, he would remain in us and we would bear fruit, that the living water would flow from within us. But the minute we lose connection with him in any shape, size, or form, the church starts to draw and it starts to feel like it's... because people are needy, people are pulling of us, and we've got to... So the way this thing works is if all of us are connected to Jesus, and when we come together, we're all like streams that become a raging river. That's the ideal, and that's what we want to get the churches to look like. So that when people come in, they walk into the presence of God. Because streams of living water are flowing from within each of our inner man as we love one another the way he's loved us, as we care for one another, that we become the closest reflection to heaven that they'll ever see. The closest reflection to Jesus that they'll ever see. Would be this, and in some ways we have this two wings that we've got to get right: evangelism, and us becoming the church that he's called us to be. And I think one of the things that's happened with COVID is we've often drawn back into our zones, our comfort zones, our families. You know, we've got masks on and we've got walls up, and out of fear of catching COVID, out of fear of what might happen, and we can't live in fear as the people of God. We can't. It's been 2 years. How long that is. That's a large percentage of my adult life gone. My daughter was 13 when I think it was, well, she's now going on to 16, and I was like, I've lost these years of my life. I mean, you don't understand. You've still got a lot ahead of you. I'm running out of those years. You know, I'm like, and so we've got to actually work back at being a healthy, it's got to be this, and it's got to be this, pulling people in. And, in Jude 1 verse 3, Jude writes to the church that again has actually been persecuted and scattered. And he writes them and he says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people." You've actually got both wings there. The salvation that we share, and then that we contend for our faith, that it is an authentic faith. That our Christianity reflects the Christianity of the Bible and not the trend of England or the trend of South Africa. And that one of the dangers is we've grown up in a culture that historically, you know, England would have said, well, we're a Christian nation. You go to America, they still think that their government can actually be Christian, you know. And I'm like, and you get all the, you end up with all the mess of what you see in the church in America. The church is this unique, beautiful entity that is actually the body of Christ on the earth. And as we, as members of his body, love one another and serve and reach out the way we're supposed to, we actually are the only thing, really, of what the kingdom of God, how it really works, is through us. And we need to contend for authentic faith, not for traditional faith, but authentic Christian faith. And I think COVID has shaken that. Most of your traditional churches have actually died through COVID. In South Africa, most churches right now are, some have shrunk two-thirds since COVID hit. In 2 years, they've lost two-thirds of their members, two-thirds of their finances. And that's terrible. It's an indictment. It tells us that something was intrinsically wrong. It really is an indictment. And even for us now that we are able to gather again, we must gather again. We must be the church. We can't remain behind these closed walls. We can't remain in, you know, if I die, then I die. I mean, you look at Paul the Apostle and it's like, I'm running my race to win the prize. I'm shipwrecked, beaten. I don't care. I'm running for the glory of God because I see eternity. And as you know, my wife, I mean, if anyone was going to die catching COVID, she was up there on the high danger list. And I remember just saying, how do we not go for Jesus flat out? I remember when we planted our church in Cape Town, we were so excited to be moving down to, you know, start this church that the Lord had called us to start. And just before we went down, MC got an obstruction. And at that time, she had about 25% of one kidney, nothing on the other side. And she developed an obstruction basically in the tube that goes to her kidney. So what it did was it meant that all the urine, or from her kidneys, that all the urine got trapped in her kidney. And urine is acidic. It actually eats your kidneys away. So they rushed her to hospital, and they tried to do an operation to put a stent in, which is basically like a steel straw. And her body rejected it. They did another one, and her body rejected it. And she started getting very sick. Her lungs actually started to flood with urine so that she could no longer breathe. She was drowning in urine, literally. So it was like one of those, like, you're kidding. And I'll never forget, you know, praying and trusting, come on, Lord, we're about to plant this church. And she just got sick and sicker. Then the urine and the infection, she started getting fevers. I remember being at the hospital actually when she was suffocating in her own urine, and they punctured her through her ribs with no injection. They just stick the steel thing about as thick as my finger through her ribs just to puncture her lungs so that the urine can pour out of it. And I was just like, you are kidding me, you know. Then they did this operation. They said, say to us, this is just before we planted Josh Jen. We've never, ever in the history of mankind, because of her complications, there's never been an operation done like this. We're basically experimenting on you. The chances of her surviving on this operation are minuscule. At best case scenario, if she survives the op, she's going to wake up in ICU and will be fighting for her life. I mean, that's not what you want to hear just before you're going into operation, you know? And I remember we had to go to Johannesburg for the op because they couldn't do it in PE. We didn't have, the hospitals weren't good enough. They had about 7 experts there, and they took her in, and I remember just not knowing if she was going to come out. I remember her praying, Lord, am I going to die? And she was actually quite scared. I mean, literally, they're going to put me to sleep, and I might never come back from this. And she prayed. I was like, Lord, am I going to die in this? And the Lord took her to Isaiah, and he says, they were talking about removing this obstruction from within her, and took her to Isaiah, and he said, remove the obstacle from my people, says the Lord. And she knew the Lord was going to give her life. But she went in. It was a terrible op because it should have taken about 4 hours, 8 hours. No one told me what had happened. I'm waiting. It's like 8 hours. It should have been 4 hours. I thought she'd died. I mean, it was one of those. So she gets out, and they had to cut her from her belly button right through to her spine and open her up this way to try and clear the obstruction. It had never been done before. And then stitched her back closed. This is 2 weeks before, 2 weeks before we're going to plant our church. The guys that we were working with on our apostolic team said, you can't plant the church. She's going to probably die if you do this. And we prayed, and we were like, how do we not do what Jesus told us to do? If we die, we die. And so we didn't have a lot of money. She gets out of hospital after a number of days, and I think we had about 4 days once she got home to pack and to move 8 hours to Cape Town where we planted. And we couldn't afford a removal company. So the church gave us a salary, but it wasn't enough to So we had to pack everything on our own. So I'll never forget MC starting to try and pack her stuff so that we could load the two trailers to move to Cape Town. And at one point, she leant somewhere where she shouldn't, and she ruptured her side. And I remember looking into her stomach and literally seeing right through inside of her. So what she did was she held herself closed with one hand and packed with the other so that we could go to Cape Town to plant Joshua Generation Church. Because he died for us. How do we not give our everything for him? And I look at COVID and I realize we can die in this. But he died for us to seek and save what is lost. How can we go back to comfort and convenience when our Master and our Lord gave so much for us? And I feel like I want to call you to remember that you Christians, you've already died with Christ. Your life is hidden with him. The life you live for his glory, no longer for yourself. And you and I, we're servants of the Most High, and he's a great Master. And he's kind and he's patient with us. But we are his, we're his servants, and we are to live for our Master's glory. And we can't settle back in comfort. We can't settle back in what's convenient. We can't say, well, it's really awkward in that home group, or it's really difficult to be around those people. Because he gave us this model, this example of what it is to love. And I always think the most outrageous thing he ever prayed was, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's like the unity and the love within the Trinity. Like, we don't even know how the Trinity works. It's so, you know, is he three or is he one? And then he says, make them like that. And then he says this, love one another, little ones, as I have loved you. I think, how much has he loved me? Oh my goodness. And then you find Christians today and it's a false, you know, it's too hard to go to home group. They're an awkward couple, or well, that person's just obnoxious. I don't like being with them. And I'm like, do you know who you are? Do you know how he's loved you? Hello. I mean, come on. And we don't apply the love of God properly in our own lives. And we become selfish and self-centered and, you know, comfort and convenience instead of those who have died with him and are carrying our cross. Because the world, when it gets saved, it needs to get saved into his kingdom properly. It needs to get saved into authentic Christian faith. And what we see in Europe and in so much of the world is no longer authentic Christian faith. We've lost the faith. We've watered it down. We've actually diluted it. Jesus said this, when I return to the earth, will I find faith at all? And there is this terrible thing that I think, God, what do you think of our faith? What do you think of the way we love? Are we really honestly being what you want us to be, the kind of church? I had a scenario a few years ago. And again, the Lord just teaching us his ways, you know, and it's hard. His ways are hard. I mean, they are hard. It's like a cross. Christianity is actually a cross. It's like come and die. And it's not a nice death. And I'll never forget, a few years ago, we had one of our congregations in Cape Town, just the eldership just went rotten. And it just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And there were infighting and factions. And we kept trying to fix it, and the guys just weren't responding. And at one point, we had a prophetic word that I needed to step down that whole eldership team. I wanted to restore them. I know God always wants to restore, but I realized these guys are too rotten to actually process this as elders. I'm going to step them down and try and bring them through again. And I want to see all of them back on eldership, but they've got to deal with the issues. So we stepped the whole team down, and some of the guys just got upset and offended, like really offended. I touched their ministries and... I mean, some of the guys on that team, the guys that did need to step down, and they were like half that team, I need to step down, but the Lord said all. So I stepped them all down. The half that did need to step down went like this. Hey, we'll just keep serving any shape, size, or form. It doesn't matter to us. We love Jesus and we love the church. The parts that were the reason why they had to step down were like, how dare you touch our ministries? And they got so upset with us, they actually left the church. And they became poisonous and vicious and slanderous. And I mean, really they wanted to take us out. And I knew they hated me. They hated me for what I'd done. And they began to slander and gossip. And I mean, they phoned, they spread lies. It was horrible. It was just horrible. And these are guys that I'd loved. And I remember being wounded by what they'd done. Because I still love them, but I was wounded. I mean, these guys were out to hurt me. They wanted me to fail. And I didn't want them to fail. I wanted to restore them. And so I would get before the Lord, and one of the guys specifically had just been as bad as it can be. And I had, I was terrible what he did and the things he said. And I'd get before the Lord, and the Lord would come in my quiet times to me and say, Andrew, you must forgive them. And I would go through forgiveness. And sometimes you've got to do that a few times. Forgive them. He said, Lord, I forgive them. And then I thought, okay, I've got that right. Sorted. I've forgiven them. And then he would come again later, and he'd push it deeper, like only he can do. Andrew, I want you to love them. I want you to, when you see them, I actually want you to want what's best for them, not for you. And I'm like, okay, Lord, okay. Yes, I know how you've loved me. And I'd get there. And then the one day he comes to me and he says this, Andrew, you know I love them, man. I said, I know you love them, Lord. He said, Andrew, what happens if the only way I can restore them to me is if I take you down? If I actually use the accusations against you and I take you out of ministry and I destroy Joshua Generation Church, would you be right with that? And I was a little bit at that point going, hang on a minute. I'm the good son. Like, why am I getting punished? Like, how I'm the good son. I'm not the one that was rebellious. How can I get hurt for... And the Lord just left it there. And I realized actually that to love people is actually to want the best for them, even if it means my total annihilation. Because that's actually how he loved us. And I remember just getting before God saying, God, I remember just confessing, I'm so not like you, God. Help me that I would reflect you well. And I was reminded of Jesus, the creator of the universe, with legions of angels waiting, offering his cheek to those who mocked him and ripped out his beard. And I was thinking, God, what kind of a God are you? That you, when they, have you been mocked? It's horrible. You want to like, do you know? And he's just offering his cheek in love. And I was like, God, help me to love. And that's what it is actually. Love one another as I have loved you. Imagine a church where every one of us was willing to totally suffer, to totally be downtrodden, just so that somebody else could get lifted up and loved and elevated. And I think this is actually the faith. This is what the Lord has shown us. This is 101 Christianity. There should be no offense in the church of God, because love holds no record of wrongs. But we do, don't we? Like that person, you know, strike one, strike two, you're out. I'm never going to trust you again. You know, I hear this all the time. You got to earn my trust. I'm like, well, it didn't work out like it with you and Jesus. You never earned his trust. He just loved you in spite of you. And then the Bible tells us love, which is something that I've got to give, always trusts. It always trusts. We had a situation with a ministry that you remember Val McLennan? Do you remember her? I'll tell you the story. She's dead. She's actually with the Lord right now. I was praying. I knew Val McLennan. She was a prophetic lady that had ministered years. I'd once sat under her ministry years before, but I'd never really been in her circles. And I was... I'd lost touch with her. I think she'd gone overseas, but I'd totally lost touch with her. I hadn't heard from her in 7 or 8 years. I hadn't heard her name mentioned. And one morning I was praying, and I was just spending time with the Lord in my quiet time, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, Andrew, I'm going to send Val McLennan to you. She's a prophetess, and I knew she was. He said, I'm going to bring her to you because her and her husband have damaged and destroyed their calling and their faith. And you, Andrew, are the last chance they're going to get to get it right. Will you receive them? And I was like, okay, Lord, I'll do that. A few days later, she popped up on Facebook and found me on Facebook. And I was like, well, that's interesting. And a few weeks later, she phoned me from New Zealand. Said, Andrew, I've been following you on Facebook. I love what you're doing. Can I come and be a part of your church, myself and my husband? And I was like, well, actually, the Lord did kind of give me the heads up on this. So, yeah, welcome. You're welcome to come in. I knew there'd be problems, and I found out that actually in the church that they had been in New Zealand, Rob, her husband, had actually got into a physical punch-up with the pastor. And the police literally, he beat the pastor to a pulp, actually. And the guys had to actually drag him out. It was like, so I realized there's brokenness here. This is not going to be an easy ministry. But this is not one of those you go, thank you, Jesus, they're joining us. This is going to be like, so I sit down with my elders and I'm like, guys, this is what's happening. This is what, you know, and I tell them the story that I've just told you, and they're like, man, this is not a good thing. And I'm like, I know it's not a good thing. And they were like, but this is probably going to backfire. Broken people break people. And I'm like, I know, but Jesus is asked. And I said to the elders, I would say we've got a 70% chance of failing in trying to bring them through. And I think if we fail, even if we do everything right, the chances are they will do great damage to us when they leave. But Jesus is asked. Doesn't Jesus love them? Wouldn't, if this was your child, wouldn't you want to give them one last chance, even if it is only a 30% chance? Wouldn't you give them that chance to try and save them? And the elder said, okay, we'll go with you. And I was just thinking, dear God, please let me pull this off, because my credibility is on the line now. You know, I'm like pulling my whole church into this, and I knew she'd do damage. And we fought for them and they were coming through beautifully. At one point, I said to the elders, I think there's a 30% chance now of them not making it. They're coming through. And then her husband, Rob, wanted ministry. She was coming through well, and he wanted to be a teacher. And he wasn't ready. There was still a lot of brokenness in him, battling with a number of medical conditions. And I mean, that's not something that disqualifies you, but he was disqualifying himself for some of the things he was doing. And I was like, so I sat to them to try and bring them through. And I'll never forget the meeting. One of our meetings, we sit with Val and Rob, and it was, do you know Mac and Nordine? Do you know who they are? They're like this big teddy bear kind of God loves you kind of guy. And I think it was Russell Fraser, who's also like one of my gentlest pastors, and myself with Rob and Val, and we're trying to process them through an era of brokenness. And at one point, I remember Rob just loses it. Like, I know he's beaten up one pastor now, and he just loses it. And he gets up, and he wants ministry. And we're saying, man, we want ministry for you too, but you're not ready. We want to, can we work on some areas? Because we want you to be a minister. If this is your calling, we want to get you there, but we can't open that door until you're ready. And he reacts to us. And I remember he had a coffee cup in his hand. And he got up, and he started swearing, like the worst, like, and then he throws the coffee cup full of coffee at Mac. Wah, as hard as he can. Coffee, you think Mrs. Mac splats on the wall, sprays him with coffee. This meeting has just gone out of control, okay? Mac, who's this gentle guy, gets up and he just loses it. And he's like, Rob is like this, I'm going to kill you guys. I'm going to F you up. Like this. And he's this little oak. And I'm like thinking, and Mac gets up and he's this giant. And he's like, I will throw you through the wall, buddy. You better stop what you're doing. And I'm just thinking, this is not going well. Like, both sides are losing it. And so I realized I've got to get in, because they're about to, punch up's about to happen. You know, elder in this guy. And I got up, Mac. And I said, and Rob was just, he had lost it. He was red in the face. I think if he had had a knife, he would have actually stabbed us. He was that far gone. And I remember just, Rob, we love you. Come on, Rob. And he turned on me, and I was sitting there, and he started coming over me like a swearing at me and going, look, and I'm waiting for the punch. And I remember thinking this. I think with one hand tied behind my back, I could probably take him out. But if I touch him, he'll never come through. And I remember just thinking, Jesus, you offered your cheek. And I remember just thinking, okay, Rob, hit me as hard as, and I didn't say that, I'm thinking that, I'm like, hit me, and I'm just looking, I'm going, Rob, come on, man, we for you. And he was, I'm going to F you up, and I was like, I'm waiting for the punch. And then Mac realized that he wasn't responding well, and Mac fell on his knees. He's like, I'm so sorry, forgive me, Rob, I lost my temper with you. And I was just, and Rob just swore at us and left. And Val was like, he just drove off and left Val with us. So I was like, oh my goodness, what now? And Val's like, I'm really sorry, but I've got to follow my husband. And I was like, we lost them. And I was so disappointed. We'd fought so hard to see them come through. I felt like, Lord, did we? And I don't think we failed. I honestly can say with clean hands, I felt like I did everything I could. I felt a bit like a heart surgeon that gets a person that is just so far gone, and you do everything you can to save them, and you just lose them on the table. And I was like, I lost them on the table, but I tried everything I could. And they disappeared, and they were slandering us, and really, And I just want to love them. And then I got a message from Rob about probably 3 months ago. I'm so sorry for how I reacted to you guys. Please would you forgive me? And there was a restoration. And Val, actually her kidneys were failing. And she died about a month ago. She's now with the Lord. And actually, you know what I realized? We were their last chance, literally. And the Lord asked us to love them the way He loves us. And I want to call you as a church. You see, this church, this is Christianity. This is the faith. This is what people need to get saved into. And to do that, we need to really get out of our comfort zones and do everything we can to care for each other, to love one another. And I think we forget that. We forget how wondrous it is that we are members of His body. I was sharing with the guys at home, and I'll finish with the story. I remember at home just sharing with the church, and we have had a number of new churches planted and a lot of new people coming. And I was saying to one of the congregations, imagine this as I'm preaching. Suddenly the door opens, everyone turns around, and Jesus is physical Jesus. He has just walked into the building. And He's standing at the back looking at all of us. So we all know it's Him. Okay, and then He just sits down. And I just carry on preaching. I'm like, and I carry on. What are you thinking? And then when I finish the preach, amen, what are you going to do? Jesus is still sitting there in the back. Some of you in that chair. What are you going to do? Are you just going to, well, time to go do the roast at home? Or what are you going to do? I think most of us are going to be like, get out of the way. Jesus, I can't believe you're here. Like, what? Like, and I mean, you're going to be reaching. You're going to be loving Him. You're going to be, can I get you coffee? Can I get you tea? What are you doing after meeting? Because I've got a roast at home and I'm happy to share it with you. You know, you're just going to be like, anything you can to love Him and to let Him know how much you love Him. And I love what He says at one point. He says this. He's dividing His sheep from goats. Those are His, those who aren't. And He says to those that are His, He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And they will say, when did we ever give you something to drink, Lord? And He will say this, what you did for the least of these little ones of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me. In other words, as members of His body, actually being in Christ, as we love one another, we really are loving Him. As we serve one another, we really are serving Him. And so when we get that, here's the thing. Somebody brought me a tissue. She actually did that for Jesus. And Jesus would have taken that as, you brought me a tissue. But Lord, I didn't bring you a tissue. No, you did. Because Andrew is hidden in Jesus, in me, and I in him. And so what you do for the least of those of my family, my body, you did it for me. And so as churches, we are always those that are going the extra mile to love people and to draw them into family and community, to care for one another. Because we're contending for that faith that was for once and all entrusted to us. Christianity is the most radical, radical thing that will ever touch this planet. There is nothing like it. That which the Lord calls us to is impossible outside of intimacy. But in Him, as we live and move and have our being, we begin to express His kingdom and His glory. And we become the light, the lamp on a stand, the city on a hill. But I feel like, again, I've called you to evangelism. But I want to call you to be that, to again give yourself as God's people, to be that kind of church, to love the unlovable. True religion is to care for orphans and widows. I often say orphans and widows are the orphans are the rebels and the widows are the needy. They're not the guys you want in your home group normally. The church is only the church when we, as members of His body, become what He wants us to be. We are His hands and His feet. And I feel like I want to call you back to that. And I want to ask you to get out of your comfort zones, to be prepared to lose your life if need be, for the sake of the King and the kingdom. You know, let's imagine some of you who are now a bit scared and holding back, and you see someone committing and they actually catch COVID and die from it. Is that a good or a bad thing? Well, it depends what lens you're looking at. Because if you catch COVID loving his people and die from it, what better way to die than that? What better way to come into his presence and to hear you lay down your life for me because you love me? You didn't love your own life. That's how we overcome the devil. How? By not loving your own life even unto death. You see, I've already died. Will Marie was saying that to us the other day. He says, physically I'm dying, but I've already died. I died when I gave my life to Jesus. The life I'm living for the glory of God. Nothing's going to stop me running for Jesus because I'm his and he's mine. And I feel like, again, this is 101 Christianity. And I want to call you to die. I want to call you to a cross. I want to say, Jesus said, come lose your life for my sake. And that's where you'll find life and life in abundance. And so I want to call you as a church, Horsham, CLC, the church that Seafishville leads. Back to that faith, back to that front line, back to that we will go out and we will be the church. We'll be the light. And to do that, you've got to love and pour out your life with the glory of God. And I want to ask you to commit to that. No offense. No one can hold offense. No one can be. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't get let down. I mean, people are going to let you down. Just get over that and move on. People are going to do that. Love holds no record of wrongs. It always trusts. It always hopes. Love never fails. Let's pray together. Father, we are so good at dumbing down you and the message of the gospel. We make small the high calling that you've called us to in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, outside of the Holy Spirit and outside of intimacy, it is impossible for us to be the church. But in you, Jesus, as we give ourselves to you, as your resurrection power works in us, we can love the unlovable. We can overcome. We can be the kind of people that turn nations and cities upside down with the wonder of your glory and the splendor of your kingdom. And Father, right now, I want to, again, in the Spirit, call us forth to contend for that faith. We spoke salvation, but also that we would contend for authentic Christianity in our generation. And that we would give of ourselves, Lord, give of ourselves to be that kind of church. Don't worry. Listen to me. Don't worry about the kids. So here's the thing. The church is only the church like that when, as members, we give of ourselves to be that. That we are that. And I want to call you to do that. And again, I want to call you to contend with me for these things. And maybe in this moment, maybe, you know, you've got tired, or you've been let down, or you feel betrayed, or you've been hurt, or maybe you've just drawn back, maybe you've just grown tired, or I feel like the Lord would say to you, come on, don't grow weary, come back, keep contending for the faith that I've put in you. Keep contending because I am with you. I am in you. I am for you. And I want you to succeed. And I feel like the Lord would say, would you die with me so that my life can flow through you to others? Would you give of yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? And I feel like I want to call you to that. And so in this moment, as I close in prayer, again, I want to call you to respond by standing and just, in a sense, committing to getting back on the horse, to getting back into the fight, to getting back and to stepping forward into the purposes of God. You have one race to run. Don't get sidelined. Don't take your eye off what it is that what he's called you to. But run the race set before you with diligence and faithfulness. Father, I want to thank you this morning. You've done so much for us, Jesus. You've loved us with such an incredibly, incredible love, Lord. A love that actually goes beyond our ability to even fully comprehend it. And Lord, you've then asked us, as we begin to see your love, that we would love one another as you've loved us, that we would contend together as one man for the faith of our forefathers, that together we would express you and love you as we care for and love for one another, as we work together for your glory. Father, I pray right now for those that have grown tired. Would you, by your grace, come upon them and restore them? For those who have grown disillusioned, would you give them a vision of yourself and your glory again? That they would see you and continue steadfastly forward, not taking their eyes off of you and seeing the storms or the people or the things around them, but seeing you egging them on, urging them on for more, Lord, for the more. I pray for each one here, Lord God, that as they give of themselves to you in this way, that you would let your kingdom come through them. That there would be a sense that this place would be a place where people would know, here the presence of the Lord is. Here the people of God are. Here is love. Here is the person and the presence of Jesus manifested through the members of his own body. Lord, and so we yield right now. We say, come and have your way in us, Lord. Come and teach us to love your way, to love one another as you have loved us, to forgive, to hold no record of wrongs, and to commit ourselves together to contend as one man for your fame and for your glory. Father, do this in Jesus' name, I pray. Do this for your name's sake, that Horsham would know the presence of God, because he's found among us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to encourage you. This thing is impossible outside of intimacy. Stay intimate. I did a teaching a while ago. You could find it online on how to have a good quiet time. Work on those muscles. Work on those areas. It's out of intimacy that life flows. But let's be that church. That church. It's reaching out and modeling something of the glory of God. Amen? Amen, Stevie. Back to you.
Amen. Well, thank you. That was two incredible messages. And isn't the church an incredible thing that God has given to the world, isn't it? An incredible family to be a part of. And what can God do through us? And what he wants to do is just mind-blowing. There is a huge, massive vision that God has for his church, and he's got for us to see Horsham change. So I just want to say thank you for sharing those two messages, and let's take what we've heard and turn it into something practical. Let's actually respond and act and actually see Horsham changed through what we've heard today, and take the gospel out and share Jesus. And the gospel is the only hope for this world. It is. There's no other hope. There is no other hope than the gospel and what Jesus has to offer. Salvation is only found in one name, through Jesus. So we've got an incredible mission. And how long have we got to live? A few years ahead. Well, and we might have 20, 30, 40 years, but what a privilege to be serving Jesus and seeing this world change through the power of the gospel. So guys, let's not just listen to a message and say, oh, that was really good, and then go away and just do the same things that we've done before. Let's make a change. Let's see Jesus have all the fruit and the glory that he deserves. Amen. So thanks for coming. It's been a great morning. Thank you for sharing. And bless you as you go the rest of your day. Be praying, be knocking, be asking, and maybe you'll have an opportunity today to go and share Jesus with somebody. You never know what adventures God will open up for you. So, yeah, let's go for it, guys. Bless you. See you all tomorrow morning. And for those that have had an invite, we'll see you tonight. God bless.